If you are a guest with us this morning, I want to say welcome, and I'm so grateful for the fact that you are here. When you came in this morning, you should have received a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you'll just take a moment and fill that out and drop it in the offering plate when it comes by, or just leave it on the information table out here in the foyer, that would be so helpful to us. The rest of you, I hope when you came in, you received the bulletin. I hope as a guest you received a bulletin as well. So let's open it up and let's kind of get this started by going over some of the things. So this morning, right after our morning worship service, we have Sunday school. Just a reminder, we have Sunday school from children all the way up through adults. And if you haven't been joining us for Sunday school, we want to encourage you to be able to do that. We are talking in our adult Sunday school class about the things that are happening culturally in our society, and how do we have a biblical worldview in light of all of these things that are going on in our culture today. So it's been very informative. It's been very great. Robert's been doing a wonderful job, and so stay and enjoy that as well. Wednesday, we have Joy Bible Study here at the church at 1 p.m., continuing on in our study of the book of Romans. Thursday night, we have Awanits, Choose Your Team Color Night, and so that's always a favorite night for our boys and girls. And so there's some things coming up. We have coming up on March 12th, we have our church family dinner, and we're going to be doing our baked potato bar. And the baked potatoes are already provided, but you know what? We need some help providing other things to go with it. Having just baked potatoes isn't enough, right? We got to have more. And so out there on the information table is a sign-up sheet. Please sign up to be able to help bring some other things for our church family dinner on March 12th. Next Sunday, we're going to be doing communion. That means we'll also be receiving an offering for our benevolent funds, so be thinking and praying about what God would have you be able to give. And remember, that's above your regular offering. Also, we have daily bread devotional books for the next quarter, and they begin with March. So if you haven't picked one of those up, you need to be able to do that very, very quickly, because before long, the end of February is going to be here. Can you believe we're halfway through February already? It seems like we were just having our New Year's Eve party just a couple weeks ago, right? And here we are having the middle of February. Well, are you glad you're here this morning? It's nice and warm in here, isn't it? And so that's partly because you're here, but mostly it's because God's Spirit is here. Amen? So let's give God praise. Let's lift our voices. Let's lift our hearts in praise to the one who has done so much for us by providing salvation full and free for all who believe.
Would you all stand with me and bow your heads in a word of prayer with me as we get started this morning? Let's take just a second and prepare our hearts to worship God. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for what you've created. Thank you for what you've given to us. Lord, thank you for the ways that you've blessed us beyond measure that we don't deserve. Lord, when we come here and we gather, we come and worship you. Lord, help us to put all the other things aside that are clouding our mind, that are taking and distracting us from you. Lord, we want to worship you today. As we sing these songs, meet us here, Lord. When I look into your holiness, that you are gracious and compassionate. Lord, remind us of those truths. Remind us of who you are. What you've done. We worship you today. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Lord, we have come to this house where we love to sing your praises. We lift our hearts and our hands to the King of all the ages. Hear us, Lord, we pray. Come, Jesus, come. Come fill this place. Meet us here. Meet us here. We are few, but we are strong when you surround. as we gather in your name, meet us here. When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, and when I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthralled in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship you. I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you. I worship you. I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you.
Lord, that's why we came this morning, to worship you, because you're worth it. Lord, we worship you today because you're gracious, because you're compassionate, because you give us mercy and grace and that which we don't deserve. So, Lord, we worship you.
The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And the Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all that he has made. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us.
The Lord is gracious.
The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love.
Hallelujah.
The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And the Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all that he has made. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us.
As far as the east.
As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west, That's how far He has removed our transgressions from us. Praise, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord. Lift him up. Come on, praise the Lord. Praise, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord. Praise, praise the Lord. Praise, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord. Praise, praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty. Verse 3. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You are longing to see His face. Will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Hallelujah. Please be seated as we continue. God is so good, amen? Come on, God is so good. Yes, His grace is amazing. As we take this morning's offering, as our ushers come through, who are visiting with us, please don't feel obligated to give, but give because you want to worship God, right? Give because He's worth it. He's worth all that you have to give. And it's interesting that we just sat down, because now we're going to sing Standing on the Promises. So, Sitting on the Promises, there you go. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promise, verses 3. Standing on the promises I now can see, perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. 4 and 5. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Savior as my all in all. What? Standing on the promises of God. Here we go. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. One more time. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
I think our worship team has a cab to catch. I think that's a record time for singing a song here at Lake Hazel Bible Church, ever. I guess. I guess. Hey, what about that song about grace? God's grace. Freely, I like that word. Freely bestowed on all who what? Believe. Freely bestowed on all who help little old ladies across the street. No, that's not what God's word says, is it? Freely bestowed on those who memorize a list of do's and don'ts. Is that what it says? Nope. Those who, after church, come forward in an invitation and meet with the pastor in his office for 2 hours. Nope. Those who say a prayer. Nope. Freely bestowed on what? All who believe. Hopefully that's you. Hopefully, you've come to the place of believing in Jesus as Savior. And let me just say right now, if you're here this morning and you've never, ever acknowledged that you believe in Jesus as your Savior, that He died on the cross for your sins, He paid the price of the debt of sin that God required because He's the only one who could. You couldn't do it. I can't do it for you. I couldn't even do it for myself. Only Jesus could do that. And His grace is free to all who what? Believe. You know, Jesus said it. He couldn't have made it any plainer. Remember what He said? For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, folks, it's all about belief. It's not about all of the things that religion has made it. It's not all about all of those things that the church has made it. It's not all about all of those things that spiritual leaders through the centuries have made it. It's all about believing in Jesus as Savior. Wow. That wasn't even part of the sermon this morning. I won't even charge you extra for that. I'll just throw that in for free. All right, kids, come on down. We'll get you sent off to Children's Church. I had to give you all a little time to rest after singing that really fast song, right? Father, we are just so grateful. Grateful for the reminder this morning of Your grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. Father, You made it so simple. Man makes it so difficult. And Father, I pray that this morning we can honestly say as we evaluate our hearts and lives, whether we be children or whether we be adults, that we believe in Jesus as Savior. Father, as we hear Your word brought forth to us this morning, I pray that in your grace, I pray that in your goodness, you will show us yourself. Father, you will teach us your word. Father, may we hear what it is that you have to say to us. But Father, may it not stop there. May it penetrate into our very lives, to our attitudes, to our actions, so that everything we say, everything that we do, brings glory to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, go and have a good time. All right, while they're being dismissed, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. This morning, we are going to look at another aspect of God's purpose and plan, another aspect of God's mission. Remember, we started the book of Acts, and we said that during this time of our study in the book of Acts, our whole focus is going to be focusing not on stuff that really can weigh us down, but really focusing on God's mission. And so as we come to verses 12 through 26 of Acts chapter 1, we see man's decisions and we see God's will. And we'll see how they interact with one another. But you know, as we go through life, sometimes we make silly decisions. Anybody here has never made a silly decision? Good answer. Okay, because I'm sure all of us can relate to that. Maybe already today you've made a silly decision. And you know, when I was putting together some of these illustrations on silly decisions, I kept thinking about Dave. And Dave having to spend a lot of time because of his occupation in a courtroom before a judge. Not because he's a bad person, but because he's helping people to obey the law, helping people who maybe have made a silly decision to try to correct it in the eyes of the law. But it seems like criminals have a way of making silly decisions. Like a man charged with speeding. And when he stood before the judge, he actually told the judge that he didn't realize he was speeding because he was wearing a stiff new pair of shoes and couldn't feel how hard he was pressing on the gas. Really? And there was a shoplifter who was picked up after stealing from a department store. And it didn't take the police very long to locate him because his name and phone number were left with the clerk after he asked her out on a date. A man walked into a Baton Rouge, Louisiana, thought it was a hotel, and he asked the clerk for the room. The clerk wasn't a clerk. He was a state trooper. And the hotel was actually a state trooper station. And that's when the man was arrested and charged with driving while intoxicated. Two men decided a back-to-school event at an office supply store would be the perfect time to do some shoplifting. After all, store clerks would be busy helping an influx of shoppers, especially kids. So the sale happened to coincide with the annual Shop with a Cop Day, when about 60 police officers showed up to help the children pick out their school supplies. Silly decisions. A Target store in Augusta, Georgia, agreed to take back a printer from a dissatisfied customer. Then the clerk noticed some work the customer forgot to remove from the machine. Counterfeit bills. Oh my. Exactly. So last Sunday, we learned from Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 11, that we're commissioned to be a witness where? Where we are. Did you all learn that? Hopefully you did. Okay? And so today we're going to discover a different part of God's mission. Hopefully by now you found Acts chapter 1. Follow along as I read verses 12 down through verse 26. Then they being the disciples, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, not Judas Iscariot. He's long gone off the scene. Verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who are arrested, to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in the ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So today we're going to discover a different part of God's mission. And what is that part? That part is we should pray and plan and then trust God's purposes and plans. We should pray and plan and all the while trust God's purposes and plans. Now, what does this look like? Well, let's look at some things from these verses that tell us what this looks like. First, we should obey quickly. So after Jesus commissioned these 11 disciples to be his witnesses, he did that right before he ascended up into heaven. They watched as he what? Made that ascension, made that trip back into heaven. And since they were told to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit, we see in verse 12 that they what? Immediately obeyed. It tells us, then they returned to Jerusalem. Jesus said, you go to Jerusalem and you stay there and wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it's not going to be very long before the Holy Spirit comes, so you just stay there. So what did they do? They left where they were and they went to Jerusalem. They obeyed quickly. It goes on to say, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Now, a Sabbath day journey is referring to a little more than a half a mile, which was the distance, if you remember, that the Israelites would have to travel to worship at the tabernacle while they were in the wilderness traveling back to the land of Canaan. Do you remember that when we covered that in our study of the book of Exodus? And Luke 24, chapter 24, verse 52, tells us about their attitude after Jesus' ascension. It says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now this place, Olivet, which is also called the Mount of Olives, is an important place mentioned in God's word. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, it tells us that the glory of God departed from the temple and eventually ascended back to heaven from this Mount of Olives. This Mount of Olives is where Jesus agonized in prayer before he went to the cross. This Mount of Olives is where Jesus will make contact as he comes in his second coming, makes contact here on the earth. He's going to do that at the Mount of Olives. In Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, it says, on that day, what day? The day of his second coming. Not the day that he meets us in the clouds like we talked about last week. Remember, the angels were there as Jesus ascended into heaven, and they said, this Jesus, not some other Jesus, not some other Christ, not some other so-called Messiah, this Jesus who you saw go up into heaven is going to come back in the same way that you saw him. How did they see him go? In a cloud. The next time that Jesus comes, he's coming in a cloud. He's not going to make contact with the earth. Then 7 years after he comes and meets us in the clouds and then takes us to be with him in heaven. Changes our bodies if we're alive and we remain when the rapture happens. So if the rapture happens today, our bodies are going to be changed. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to get new bodies and we're going to be fit to live in heaven forever and ever. Now, if we die before Jesus comes in the rapture, we will already have our new bodies so that we can live in his presence where he is forever and ever. 7 years after the rapture, Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to make contact with the earth. And he's going to come to Jerusalem. And he's going to land on the Mount of Olives. And in Zechariah, listen to what it says. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward. Now, why is this valley necessary? This valley is necessary to increase the size of what is known today in Israel as the Valley of Megiddo. You can go to Israel today, and you can stand on the Mount of Olives, and you can look out, and you can see now what is known as the Valley of Megiddo. It's not a very big valley, not a very wide valley. But when Jesus comes in his second coming at the end of the tribulation period, all of the enemies of God are going to be making their way to Jerusalem, and they're going to gather in this Valley of Megiddo. And when Jesus lands on the Mount of Olives, the Mount of Olives is going to split, and that Valley of Megiddo is going to become wider and wider. And then Jesus is going to, he's going to do battle with these. Now, when Jesus comes and he lands on the Mount of Olives, he's going to be riding a white horse. And you know what? The Bible says that we're going to be riding white horses with him. And we're going to join him in that Valley of Megiddo for that battle. That battle is known as Armageddon. That's where the word Armageddon comes from. It comes from the war at Megiddo, the Valley of Megiddo. And we're going to watch Jesus destroy all of the enemies of God, all of the known enemies of God. And it's going to be amazing. And you know how he's going to destroy them? The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, with a word. He's not even going to get down off his horse. We're not going to get down off of our horses. We're not going to fight with swords. We're just going to watch what Jesus does. And we're going to listen to what Jesus says. And the Bible says that when he says that word, all of the enemies of God will be destroyed. And the birds are going to come and have a feast. And the blood of these enemies is going to run deep and long for a long, long time. Whoa, what a day that's going to be. What a day. And we as believers, the Bible says, are going to be there when that happens. This Mount of Olives is where these 11 disciples saw Jesus just a few moments ago. What? Ascend into heaven. Jesus' disciples were obedient to what Jesus had instructed them, and they were quick to obey. We need to be about quick obedience, because quick obedience is an important part of our discipleship. So with that in mind, how are you at obeying? How are you at obeying? How are you at obeying the instructions that God has given you in his word? Is there something that God has been asking you to do? Is there something that God has been telling you to do? Is there something that God has been saying in your life needs to be changed, and you've just been putting it off? I want you to remember this. Delayed obedience is actually disobedience. Delayed obedience is actually disobedience. Some of us may be seeking to know God's will about something while not obeying the will of God we already know. Let me say that again. Some of us may be seeking to know God's will about something while not obeying the will of God we already know. You see, God wants us to gather, to grow, to give, and to go with the message of the gospel. That's what he has instructed us to do, and we need to be quick about obeying that. Remember what David declared in Psalm 40, verse 8? He said, I delight to do your will, O my God. Can that be said of you? I delight to do the will of God. I delight to obey what he has told me to do. Now, oftentimes when we talk about the will of God, we talk about a vocation. We think in our minds a vocation. Well, maybe the will of God isn't for me to be a pastor. You're right. Maybe it's not. Well, maybe the will of God isn't for me to be a Sunday school teacher. You're right. It might not be. Well, the will of God might not be for me to be a leader in the church. You're right. It might not be. Well, the will of God might not be for me to be a missionary. You're right. It might not be. But the will of God for every single one of us is to obey the instructions he's given to us in his word. That's for you to do. That's for me to do. God desires that we be trustworthy disciples. And one of the ways of becoming that trustworthy disciple is to obey what it is that he has instructed us in his word. The second thing about this is that we should pray with determination. Because praying with determination will help us make wise decisions. Did you see that in verses 13 and 14? And when they had entered Jerusalem, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So when you count up the names other than Mary, you come up with 11. So all of these 11 disciples traveled together from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. And then they went to the upper room. Now the upper room indicates, the word "the" here indicates that it was a specific place that they had come to before. When had these disciples been in this upper room before? Well, this is where they celebrated what is known as the Last Supper before Jesus went to the cross. And it's the same place where they gathered on Resurrection Sunday while waiting for Jesus to appear to them, just as Jesus said he would. Remember, the women came to the tomb early in the morning. And the angel said, go and tell his brothers, go and tell the disciples, go and tell that Jesus is going to appear to them later on today. And he'll appear to them where they were before he went to the cross. Where were they? In the upper room. Where did they go to wait for Jesus to appear to them? In the upper room. These 11 disciples gathered after the ascension along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. Now, as we read the Gospels, as we read the narrative of Jesus and his public ministry, we are told that there were so many faithful women that followed Jesus. And they were referred to as the women. And we know some of their names: Mary Magdalene, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, which, by the way, is Mary, the mother of Jesus' sister. So, yes, Mary, the mother of Jesus, had a sister named Mary, who was the wife of Cleopas. So there was two Marys in one family. Now, if you think that's pretty strange, have you ever heard of this boxer named George Foreman? George Foreman had 7 sons, and he named them all what? Oh, you're way ahead of me this morning, right? Can you imagine what that would be like? It had to be really easy on George and his wife, right? Because all they had to do is say, George, come to the table for dinner. And they all showed up. George, it's time to get in the car so that we can go. And all of them got where? In the car. Had to be really easy for them, right? So it's not really that strange, and especially in Bible times, it's not really that strange to be able to have people in the same family with the same name. Not that unusual. So, and Salome. So Matthew chapter 27 and verse 55 tells us there were many women who followed, were followers of Jesus. And it's possible that these ministry partners gave some of their financial resources to help Jesus and his disciples while they were involved in God's missions. Now, did you notice that some of Jesus's brothers were there too? Some of Jesus's what? Brothers. Now, the word brother here is the Greek word adelphoi, which means siblings, which means members of the same family. So this is telling us the disciples aren't being named as Jesus's brothers here. His actual brothers were in this upper room with the 11 disciples, with their mother, Mary, the mother of Jesus. So this tells us what? That after the resurrection, some of Jesus's brothers came to what? Believe in him as Savior. Wow. That's pretty neat, isn't it? Notice that Mary, the mother of Jesus, also gathered at this meeting for prayer. Can you imagine? After experiencing a sword piercing her soul when Jesus was crucified, she is now a joyful witness of his resurrection. And there's some other important information that I think we need to take note of. Mary is listed among the women, not above them. Mary is praying with these followers of Jesus. They're not praying to her. Mary had other children after Jesus was born. Now, there is a church just across the street from here that would find this hard for them to be able to accept because they think you should be praying to Mary. They don't believe that Mary had other children after Jesus. But what does it tell us here? Who was in that upper room with Mary, the mother of Jesus? His what? Brothers, who now after the resurrection, what? Believe in Jesus as Savior. And we know that one of Jesus's brothers named James was a leader in the early church. And we know that God used him to be able to write one of the books of the New Testament. James, the brother of Jesus. And this is the last time that Mary is ever listed in the Bible. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And we are never told in all of God's word to pray to her. She is never given the title Queen of Heaven or Mother of God in any part of God's word. Now notice that all of them are in one accord. It's not the car made by Honda, by the way. All of them are united. They were totally united as what? They began this mission for God. And as they were gathered together, they were united in what? Prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. You know, that's a really neat thing when a group of believers come together and are united in prayer. We had that experience just a couple years ago. We had that experience as we were, as church leaders, trying to navigate through these protocols that were placed because of this issue called COVID. We spent a lot of time praying. We spent a lot of time gathering together and being united, being in one accord as we prayed, asking God specifically for his will so that we would be able to know what he wanted us to do, so that by what we decided, we would bring glory and honor, not to us, but to him. This tells us they were continuing steadfastly to prayer. And in reading through Acts, it is clear that these followers of Jesus were able to make such a deep and lasting impact because they were deeply devoted to God, to each other, and to his mission. And as they waited for God's Holy Spirit, as Jesus had instructed them to do, they were living out the instructions to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, what does this mean, pray without ceasing? Does this mean that I, everywhere that I go, 24/7, I fold my hands, I close my eyes, I bow my head, and I'm just constantly praying? No, it has nothing to do with that. It's not about posture. It's about attitude. We can be in a continual attitude of prayer. Remember, you've heard me say it before. I'll say it again. We, as believers, we can go to God anytime, about anything, anywhere. Maybe you ought to write that down. We can go to God anytime, about anything, anywhere. That's praying without ceasing. And Romans chapter 12 and verse 12 says, be constant in prayer. If you're needing to make any kind of a decision, make sure you're talking to God in prayer about that decision. We just talked about this with our teens last Thursday night, with our high school teens. The importance of praying, the importance of spending time with God in prayer. And we told them, I told them, prayer is nothing more than conversation with God. You know, sometimes we think, I can't pray. I don't know all of those theological words. You don't have to know those theological words. I can't pray. I don't know God's word. You don't have to know God's word. You just have to know God. And you just have to pray. God's not expecting you to be something that you're not when you come to him in prayer. He expects you to come as you are, who he knows you to be able to be. It's not about flowery words. It's about conversation with God. If you're needing to make any kind of a decision, make sure you are talking to God in prayer about that decision. These followers of Jesus knew they would never be able to do his mission without his power. I think part of their prayer was praying that God would give them, when he knew they needed it, his power. Because Jesus had already said, the Holy Spirit's coming, and he's coming to you in just a short period of time. So you go to Jerusalem and you wait for him, because he's going to bring you the power that you need to do the mission I'm leaving for you to be able to do. It also means we should follow God's word. After obeying quickly and praying with determination, these followers were known for following God's word. Did you see it in verses 15 through 17? In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. It's wonderful, isn't it, that Peter, this same Peter, who had failed publicly by denying Jesus three different times as Jesus was on his way to the cross, now rises up as a leader. He's living out the calling given him by Jesus to feed Jesus' lambs and strengthen Jesus' sheep. And that conversation that Peter had with Jesus happened just a short time before Jesus went back up into heaven. It's in the end of the book of John, by the way, if you want to go and look it up. It's a great conversation between Peter and Jesus. And as he begins his message, he quickly goes to God's word. How do we know that? He says the scripture had to be fulfilled. So what I'm going to tell you now, Peter says, isn't coming from me. It's coming from God's word. I hope you all understand that when you come on Sunday morning and I stand up here to share with you God's word, that's what I'm doing. I'm sharing with you, not my opinion. I'm sharing with you God's word. The scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand. Peter recognizes that God's word is inspired and it contained prophecies that must be fulfilled. So when you're facing a difficult situation or decision, ask this question. What does the Bible say? Not, what do my friends say? Not, oh, what does that preacher on TV say? Not, oh, what does the world say? What does the Bible say? What does God's word say? Because God's word is relevant to us even yet today. Because it's God's truth. And God's truth doesn't want, doesn't change. So if you're in a place of facing a difficulty or facing a decision, go to God's word with this question in your heart. What does the Bible say? And then Peter then summarizes what Judas did. You see that in verses 18 and 19? Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. Sorry, I know it's right before lunch. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akadamo, that is, field of blood. Now, Judas didn't personally purchase this property, but his blood money was used to acquire this field. So Peter is reminding them that the plan for making decisions is to obey, to pray, and follow God's word. And that leads us to the fourth thing. God will make a way. We should follow God's plan. Now, observe the process the early church went through to make decisions. It was first, describe the need. In verses 21 and 22, Peter establishes the importance of what? Replacing Judas. He says, so one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. Since Jesus had chosen 12 disciples who were later become the 11 apostles and had promised that they would one day sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, it was important to have another apostle in place. And Peter here lists three qualifications of an apostle. He must have been with Jesus from the beginning of his public ministry. The apostles must know him, and he must be a firsthand witness of Jesus being alive. Let me just remind you, there are no apostles today because it is no longer possible to meet these three qualifications. I am not an apostle. I'm a believer in Jesus who just happens to have been called to be a pastor and equipped by God to be a pastor and affirmed by the church family here at Lake Hazel Bible Church to be your pastor. I'm not an apostle. I'm not a bishop. I'm a believer that has a calling given to me by God to be a pastor and affirmed by you as a church. And then they define the options. So two men are nominated, verse 23, and they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. Now, we don't know much about Joseph or even Matthias either, except that Matthias is the name of one of Becky's nephews who lives in Kansas. And then the early church was about what? Prayer. Declare through prayer. When we're unsure what to do, it's time to pray. Look at verses 24 and 25. And they what? Prayed. They didn't say, Peter, oh, what a wonderful leader you've become. Oh, Peter, this is the best idea since sliced bread. I don't know if they had sliced bread back then or not. No, what did they do? They prayed. They'd heard God's word. And they what? Prayed. They heard Jesus' instruction, and they what? They obeyed. And then they prayed with determination. And they said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. Now, this is the first recorded prayer of the early church. And notice how short it is, 37 words. So when you pray, it doesn't have to be lengthy. You can just shoot up sentence prayers to God. And that this prayer is centered on God's sovereignty. Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two you have what? Chosen. You are in charge. God, we're not. So you tell us, you show us who it is that you want to fulfill this responsibility. Because God had already chosen one of these two men. They wanted to know whom God wanted for this responsibility. It's as if they're praying, show us what you know so we know how we should go. during the Civil War, someone asked President Lincoln, "Do you think that God is on our side?" He answered, "I don't know. I haven't thought about that. But I'm very anxious to know whether we are on his side." I like that. You know, there are two prayers that we can choose to pray. My will be done, or thy will be done. Which is the prayer that God wants us to pray? His will be done. And then decide what is best. What the apostles do next is a bit surprising. Verse 26, and they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, the casting of lots was done in the Old Testament to determine God's will in certain situations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 24 and verse 5, the casting of lots was a means of choosing temple servants. In Joshua chapter 14 and verse 2, lots were used to assign the land to the different tribes in Canaan. In Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 8, lots were cast on the Day of Atonement to determine which one of the two goats would become the sin offering and which one would be the one that would be set free. In the New Testament, we read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 9 that Zechariah, who was a priest, who was the father of John the Baptist, was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. We also read of Roman soldiers casting lots to determine who would get the clothing of Jesus, John chapter 19, verse 24. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Now, how did the casting of lots take place here? As they're trying to find God's plan and purpose to fulfill that last spot of an apostle. Well, probably the names of Joseph and Matthias were written on small rocks and put in a jar of clay. And after the container was shaken, it was tipped over, and whatever name came out first would be the one that God had chosen. Whose name came out first? Matthias. Makes you wonder if Joseph demanded a recount. These followers of Jesus trusted the sovereignty of God, as they knew it from Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 33, where it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but it is every decision is from the Lord." Every decision is from who? The Lord. Now, this is the last time in God's word lots were used to determine God's will. And now that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, now that we have the completion of God's word, we don't no longer need to make decisions this way. In fact, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 relates to making decisions. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart," not on the lots, not on chance. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." We're called to lean on God and love him with everything that we have. And when we do, he promises to lead us. Did we just sing a hymn about promises? Standing on the promises? We're to lean and learn, and when we do, God's will lead us. Now, what do we need to take away from this? Well, I hope you'll take away this, that following God's will is less about knowing and more about growing. Growing in our relationship with him and his word. As we obey, pray, and stay where he has put us, God makes his way work out. So we should pray and plan, and then trust God's purposes and plans. Father, thank you for showing us how you, in your purpose and your plan, how in your will, how in your sovereignty, can interact with the plans and the decisions of us as human beings, of us as believers. And so, Father, I just pray that you will help us to be able to pray and plan, but then trust in your leading, trust in your guidance. Trust in your will. Trust in your way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me for our last song? This is Amazing Grace.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Whoa, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. Yeah, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you laid down your life, that I would be set free. Whoa, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Whoa, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. All that you've done for me.
Give the Lord a round of applause, and we'll see you all at Sunday school in just a few minutes, because he's worthy.